We have got to guard our heart. And the reason we need to guard our heart is because we know it is under a continual assault. And as we are talking about the battle, we have got to guard our heart. And the reason we need to guard our heart, one day we decide, well, I think I'll go into battle today. And the next day, well, I don't feel like battling today. Scripture tells us that we have a wrestling, that we are in a battle, that we have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Those are Jesus' words in John 10:10. But how many are thankful that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Amen? Now, it's not automatic, and you've heard me say this before, but I think sometimes we get into the whatever will be mindset about God, and we figure, well, I'll just float through life, and whatever's going to happen is meant to be or not meant to be. But God gives us something precious, and that is a partnership with the work that he's doing in our lives, that we have an opportunity to engage and participate in that work, and that's why he tells us to put on the armor of God, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But first, I want to take you back to an Old Testament story of King Ahab. On the battlefield, King Ahab was going out to battle, and he thought he was safe. King Ahab had taken a few precautions to make sure that he would not be injured, wounded, or killed in this battle. And as we look at it, what he did is he had a decoy set up. He sent out Jehoshaphat, his general out there, to put on a disguise, to look like him, to look like the king, go out and ride. And then Ahab was not only wearing a disguise, but also he was wearing his armor under his disguise. Sounds like a foolproof plan, right? The enemy's going to come out, they're going to look for the king, they're going to see what they think is the king, they're going to go after one of the best generals, and then all of a sudden the army will come around and defeat them. Meanwhile, the king is there watching and observing, but he's safe not only because he's going incognito, but because he's wearing his armor. Everything's good. This is a great plan. How many have ever had great plans? And then, anyway, we'll get there. So Ahab is going through this, and it seemed the enemy would not know who he is, but look at 1 Kings chapter 22. Verses 29 to 35, and we see how this plan worked out for Ahab. So it says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And so they realized this wasn't who we're going after. Now a certain man, doesn't say who, the man is nameless, remains so throughout all of history. A certain man drew his bow at random. How many of you know that usually military people do not just fire at random? It's probably not a good idea, especially if you're in front of them. Called friendly fire. Sometimes we do that to each other in the church, but that's another sermon, so I'm not going there. But, ouch or amen, you got it. So here is a man who just randomly, he's like, well, the battle's going on, I don't know what to do. And so here is an untrained, dumb schmuck that just puts his arrow up, fires his arrow into the middle of the air. It floats at random, and look what happens as we read this here. It says, he drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in a chariot in front of the Arameans, and he died in the evening. He died at evening. Lord, I pray that today we'll recognize that the battle that we are in is not a battle of flesh and blood, but neither is it an unimportant battle. It's a significant battle because what takes place in the battlefield spiritually determines everything about our own lives. Both our spiritual lives and our physical lives, as if they are separate, but they are not. They are interwoven. We are one person with spirit, with soul, with body. And so, Lord, as you give us instruction into the battle and the armor that we should wear, as we've looked at each piece, we continue to look at each piece. Pray that you'll help us to examine this with spiritual eyes. To not simply hear the narrative, but Lord, to hear the story and make application, to hear the points and jot them down, because if we don't need them now, we certainly will need them at some point, because we are in a battle. But thanks be to God that when we put on that armor that you have so freely given us, represented in Jesus Christ, who came and gave us the opportunity to be victorious, and as Christus Victor demonstrated that victory through resurrection power, we pray that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken our mortal flesh and give life to our bodies. That you would give us insight, understanding, and wisdom today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we said, we are in a battle. It's a reminder of the need for armor, and we're going to pick that up with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, where it says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on," notice that instruction, "put on," it's our job to put on, "the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, this morning, as we are gathered here in church, so oftentimes when we come to church and we come to hear a message, we want to hear messages that encourage us and lift us up, that fill us with hope, and those are good things. Especially in this time of year, we hear messages of peace and of hope and of love and of joy, and all of those things are very important. But let me tell you today that I believe that we as a church must understand that we are under continual assault by the enemy. We are under continual assault by the enemy. He does not take a day off. He does not stop just because we're tired. And we must recognize that if we truly want to see the joy and the hope and the love and the peace that we talk about, we must talk about the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. And we are engaged in a battle for the soul. We are engaged in a battle not only for our own heart and mind and soul and spirit, but also for our family, for our church, for our community, for our nation. As a church, I believe God is raising up worshiping warriors who understand what it is to come into God's presence and rejoice and to cry out to Him with reckless abandon and call out to Him with an assurance of faith and believe that when we walk out these doors, we don't go out as weak, wimpy Christians. We go out as those who have been emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the day of the Lord, to proclaim His name, to resist the enemy, and to stand firm when he attacks us. Amen? And so we have that choice that we make every day of whether we will pursue that. As we look at that, we must be reminded that we are not in a battle against flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual battle. And so we put on this spiritual armor. And so today, I want to look at the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate was used in battle. At times, there was a coat of mail that was worn in the first instance by charioteers and archers, who were not in a position to protect themselves with shields like we talked about last week. The scale armor, more protected than leather and lighter than plate armor, was in widespread use in the Near East by the middle of the second millennium BC. It was expensive. And so there was one king by the name of Thutmosius who was pleased to include more than 200 coats of mail in the spoil taken by his army after the Battle of Megiddo. Nuzi provides both material and textual evidence for the composition of the coat of the mail. In other words, we have this historical account of what this stuff was, what it was made of, how it looked. One text mentions a coat consisting of 680 scales and another of 1,035 scales. Can you imagine 1,035 little pieces all put together? The size of the scales depended on their place in the coat. They were affixed to the leather or the cloth by means of a thread which was inserted in holes pierced in them for this purpose. And so you have over 1,000 pieces of metal of different sizes with holes pierced in them sewn to this leather to create this coat of armor. And if this was something that was given to the charioteers, certainly it was given to the king. And so he was wearing this. He seemed to have every protection that was there. But the breastplate has a function, and that is that it must be worn correctly. It must be fit tightly. And so as we look at this, we see that there is a protection that comes to the breastplate. The primary protective function of the breastplate is to protect the heart. The heart needs the protection of this breastplate. And when we look spiritually, we see that the heart needs the protection of something else. And that is the protection of a blockaded watchman. Everybody say blockaded watchman. Now, I want you to picture that. I want you to picture a watchman who is there looking on the horizon, scanning for an enemy that approaches. And he is there. Now, you don't want your watchman just standing up there on the top, walking around like, "Hey, it's a great day." Archers come along, shoot him, he's done. And so he's protected. He's behind this wall of defense. He's looking and peering out through the holes that are there and going and looking to the north and the west and the east and the south. And he's looking all around to make sure that there's nothing on the horizon. And so our heart functions in this way. It must be protected, but it must be able to see. And that is the key to the understanding this term of a blockaded watchman, that there is protection there, but it must be able to see. In fact, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, this word watch over or keep is the word natsar, and it means to guard, to watch over, to put a guard over, to guard from dangers, to observe and guard with fidelity, to be kept close, to be blockaded, to be a watchman. And so Scripture literally says that we should set a blockaded watchman over our heart, that we should set someone who is both protected and protector, someone who is able to see, that we should be able to set this guard about our heart because out of it flow the springs of life. How many of us know that the heart has a physical function, that is to move blood through the body? Amen? We all know that. Raise your hand if you know that. Just a little science test here. You all pass. Good job. Give yourself a pat on the back. That's awesome. Don't hurt your arm. Pull a shoulder. We'll have to have a prayer ministry, and we don't want that. So we know this, that physically the heart beats, it pumps blood, that it has a function, especially to take it through the lungs. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that spiritual function is there. It says, keep your heart with all diligence in the New King James Version, for out of it spring the issues of life. Young's literal translation says it this way, above every charge, keep thy heart, for out of it are the outgoings of life. Literally, this is the source causing the effect. This is what it means in the outgoings, the source causing the effect. Your heart is the source. I'm going to say that again. Your heart is the source. And out of it comes what you experience in life. You say, wait a second. That's not true because I have circumstances, I have other people, I have things I can't control. No, all of those can affect your spiritual heart, your emotional heart. And if you don't have a blockaded watchman, your heart will be corrupted, broken, embittered, hardened, destroyed. But if you set that natsar, that blockaded watchman, over your heart, knowing that out of it spring all the issues of life, something happens and that source-causing-effect principle begins to take place, we recognize that the breastplate of righteousness must cover our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So it's interesting to me that we have not only the issues of life that come out of our heart, that it's the source, but also that we have a window to the heart, and that is what we say. How many have ever seen a window on a mechanical piece that shows something? How many are familiar with when you look under the hood at your air conditioner in your car, sometimes there's a little window that shows the fluid that's there? Or if you have an air compressor, there's a window that shows the oil there. Anybody know what I'm talking about with that? Okay, so you have this window on what's going on inside of there. We have a window on the heart, and everybody point to your mouth. This is the window on your heart right here. That's the window. They don't make a Hallmark greeting card for that one. Please ignore the words I say. I love you still today. In spite of what comes out of this mouth, at times when the words may turn south, please forgive me for what I say. Or pretend something else. I mean, I may. I don't know. I'm making this up as I go. Anyway, so we have this window on our soul. I just want us to understand today that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have a very important job, a task, and that is to guard that heart. But we cannot guard our own heart in our own strength. There's something else, and that is that the lungs are also what is guarded by the breastplate. Remember that arrow to Ahab? It struck a particular place. We're told it hit a joint in the armor. Now, if you look at a scale armor, 1,000 pieces sewn to a piece of leather, all put on there, the guy has to put this on somehow. And so the way this armor was put on is there was stitching in the side, and they would be able to put it on over their head, put their arms through, but it had to expand to put it on, and so they would have stitching along there. They would be able to shore that up, pull it tight like a shoelace, and somehow that had gotten a little bit loose, and however it was, whatever he happened to be doing at the time of holding on to the reins or perhaps talking or whatever, this random arrow probably, most likely, pierced through one of these joints in the armor, maybe through that stitching, and went right into his lungs. Probably had a collapsed lung immediately, began to bleed, began to struggle to get breath, and that's why he was propped up and leaning. It was probably the most comfortable position he could be in, and eventually he died later that day because his lung had been hit. Not only must we guard our heart, we must guard something else. We must guard the weak spot of the armor. We must guard that place where the lungs inhale and take breath. The Greek word for breath is pneuma. It is the same word that is translated breath in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and life in Revelation 13:15. It's even translated as light and spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. It is used to mean spirit as in evil spirit, man's spirit, or God's spirit. But in this application, it's most widely used in the New Testament to mean spirit as in the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit of God that dwells in us, and we have our own spirit that communes with the Spirit of God. The breastplate must be in place in order to guard our very lives. The source of everything that flows out of our lives is our heart. And the spirit that moves in our lives is our breath. God's spirit is at work in us to give life to our spirit by the very breath of God. Remember how we came to be in the first place. God took dust, formed on it, breathed on it, and man became a living being. We have a spiritual life, as our spirit is made alive in Christ Jesus, that we must guard. We must recognize that there are many things that will come and try to assail that spiritual life, but we must guard our hearts and our lungs. We must guard that heart that is a spiritual heart and the breath that we have in God. Righteousness that is of Christ is not of ourselves. We know this, and we cannot accomplish these things by our own righteousness. So what could this breastplate of righteousness be? Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." Look at your neighbor and say, "Not even one." No one righteous. Not even one. I want to tell you today that this is a theological point that is very important to understand. Because there are many that say, well, there's good in everyone. And everyone's basically good. Except bad people, they're basically bad. It sounds logical, but it's not scriptural. Because at the fall, we all are now prone to our fleshly tendencies. We're all prone to evil. None of us in our own strength can be good enough, strong enough to become like the righteousness of God. I remember a few years back when we were able to swim in a pool, and we were, well, probably still able to swim in a pool. I'm not that bad and decrepit yet. But anyway, but Danielle and I would be swimming. Christian would be in there swimming. So, of course, Danielle is at competitive stage, and she wanted to compete with me. And, of course, I'm always at competitive stage, so I was ready. And so we get there. And so she and I are swimming, who can swim there and back fastest, and so I'm pushing off the wall to give myself a little hesitant, and then she starts pushing off the wall. You know, we're both swimming and doing all this, but no matter how good of a swimmer either of us might be, if either of us would be foolish enough to say, "I'm going to jump in the water in Los Angeles, and I'm going to swim to Hawaii," that would be a foolish move, wouldn't it? Because the gap is too great, the distance is too far. Likewise, no matter how good we think we are, no matter what good things we do and how righteous we might think we are in ourselves, in our own selves, we still fall short. It's too great of a gap, the holiness of God, too far of a distance. And we can try and push off the wall. We can try and swim as hard as we can. We might even think mistakenly that we're in competition with one another. In fact, if you'd put two people in the water in Los Angeles and tell them to swim to Hawaii, you don't have two strong people whose competition will help them get there. You have two stupid people who are going to drown. So even when we're competing with each other, we still have it all wrong. It's the righteousness of God that we need that has to be at work in our lives in order for us to completely see His purposes accomplished in our lives. And so we have this righteousness of God, and there's something powerful about how it works. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Let one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous." There is a perfection that God calls us to seek, and we should be seeking after His righteousness and His truth by applying that in our lives. We see that righteousness guards our heart, and that's how we live and love others. Righteousness guards our lungs, the spirit, breath of faith and life in Him that we have. And the breastplate of righteousness is defined by both of these, faith and love together, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So what is this breastplate of righteousness made of? It's made of faith and love. Loving Christ, putting our faith in Him, receiving His love, knowing that we can trust in Him. All these working together in a way that I won't expand this morning for the sake of time, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we truly see the work of God there. Now, I want to tell you today about three types of breastplates that we can choose. In order to understand them, we must examine our own lives and look at the breastplate, not of another person or their righteousness, but ourselves. And we must, as the slide shows you, choose how to cover our heart and lungs. From the heart flow the issues of life, and the lungs represent the breath given by the Holy Spirit. So these are the two elements that are protected there. And so based on their approaches to the battle of David and Goliath, I want to kind of take you back. Anybody remember the helmet of salvation where we talked about the three types of helmets? Raise your hand if you remember that. Raise your hand if you remember that. I need to see that. If you remember it, the sermon will be shorter. Raise your hand if you remember the three helmets of salvation. See all those hands that went up. Anyway, okay. And the reason is because we talked about three types of helmets. When David went into the battle, he could have chosen to have Saul's helmet, which was hostile and angry at God and his people, or Saul's helmet, which was haughty. It was about him. It wasn't about others. Or we choose that humble helmet where we are holy and surrendered to God. And so in the same way, we have these three types of breastplates that come into play. And the first one, again, is that hostile breastplate like Goliath had. 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells a story. I'm not going to read it this morning. But when we remember the story of David and Goliath, we know that he was clothed with his own armor. Goliath's scale armor or breastplate was made of scales of iron sewn to leather garment. His breastplate, Goliath's breastplate, is calculated to have weighed 110 pounds. 110 pounds. That's how he protected. If the enemy knows he has to protect his heart, shouldn't we also know we need to protect our heart? But he had this massive scale armor there. It seemed sturdy and heavy, unbeatable. But inside that breastplate was a heart of rebellion and defiance. And so it was a breastplate that was hostile because of what was in his heart. Then we have the haughty armor, which was Saul's armor, what David would have been wearing. But David said, I can't walk in this. It hasn't been tested. We know Saul was also a very big man, and so most likely he had very similar armor that was also heavy, not quite as heavy as Goliath's, but it was still based on his own strength. And so David declined it, saying, it's not something I can wear. It's not tested. It's not sure. So David chose to wear the holy armor, the holy breastplate. Well, you say, how much did that one weigh? It wasn't scale armor. In a day in which this history was known of trying to go into a battle without scale armor, of going into a battle against a giant who's wearing a 110-pound breastplate of scale armor, David walks in with his shepherd's clothes and a sling, and he says, don't worry about me. No, I don't, Saul, I don't want your armor. I don't need to trust in man. I don't need to trust in something else. I'm going to trust in the Lord my God. He's my strength. I'm wearing armor. You just can't see it. You and I need to have that attitude. We need to go into life saying, you know what? I've got armor on. You just can't see it. I'm wearing a breastplate of righteousness, not just because it helps me to be a better person or because I want to love people, but because this is the protection for my heart that helps me to live and walk the way God wants me to. And so Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of the Lord was evoked by someone else. When it says the name of the Lord, I want to take this and turn it now, and I want you to see this today. The name of the Lord was evoked by the high priest. The high priest. We're going to build on these three types of armor, which are the hostile, the haughty, and the holy. We're looking at the breastplate of righteousness, but I want to look at another breastplate there, because that breastplate that we are wearing is one that should also be like that of the high priest. We're told in Exodus chapter 28, verses 29 and 30. I don't have the scripture up there, just the reference. You can read that later, but I'll read it for you. It says this, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put the breastpiece in judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The high priest wore a breastplate. In this breastplate were the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. We'll hear more about that in just a couple minutes. But he was to go, and that was to protect his heart. It was a breastplate that was a breastplate of judgment, is what it was called, in the holy place. And inside of this were the Urim and the Thummim, otherwise known as the lights and the perfections. Now, there have been many who have speculated on what the Urim and the Thummim may have been that were inside the breastpiece that the high priest wore. But what we know is that they were used for judgment. They were used to make decisions. And so the Urim and Thummim, there's a lot of speculation, but I kind of fall on this one. There were two stones, white on one side and black on the other. And so the high priest would basically come before the Lord and ask the Lord for his wisdom and direction. And then he would throw these, because there's reference to casting those. And he would throw these. And basically it's like an Oreo cookie that you take apart, okay? So you've got a white and a black. So as he threw them, if two whites would come up, the answer is yes. If two blacks came up, the answer was no. If a white and a black came up, it was wait a while, okay? And so there was this sense of trusting in the Lord through that. Some of you are going to go home and take Oreos and break them apart and say, God, should I marry this person? Ah. Now, see, we don't need that anymore because we have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to toss your cookies. Anyway, don't know where that came from. Anyway, so we need to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us, not some method or means. But in the days before the Holy Spirit was dwelling in each person, the high priest would seek the Lord, because there was a very important piece of this. In fact, so significant was this breastplate that it was noted by the historian Josephus. As he wrote about this and wrote about the reports of what had been seen on this breastplate, I want you to hear these words. He says, I will now treat of what I before omitted, the garment of the high priest, for he, Moses, left no room for the evil practices of false prophets. But if some of that sort should attempt to abuse the divine authority, he left it to God to be present at his sacrifices when he pleased, and when he pleased, to be absent. And he was willing this should be known not to the Hebrews only, but to those foreigners also who were there. For as to those stones, which we told you before, the high priest bare on his shoulders, which were sardonyxes, and I think it needless to describe their nature, they being known to everybody, the one of them shined out when God was present at their sacrifices. I mean that which was in the nature of a button on his right shoulder, bright rays darting out thence and being seen even by those that were the most remote, which splendor yet was not before natural to the stone. This has appeared a wonderful thing to such as have not so far indulged themselves in philosophy or as to despise divine revelation. Yet will I mention what is still more wonderful than this. For God declared beforehand by those 12 stones which the high priest bare on his breast and which were inserted into his breastplate when they should be victorious in battle. For so great a splendor shone forth from them before the army began to march that all the people were sensible of God's being present for their assistance. When it came to pass that those Greeks who had a veneration for our laws, because they could not possibly contradict this, called that breastplate the oracle. Let me rephrase this. The significance of this is that the high priest would go out, and when the army would be going into battle, there would be the glory of God shining from the stone and the right portion of his breastplate that could even be seen from far away. And the Greeks who were coming to fight against him would call that the oracle. If they saw that, they knew that the God of Israel was with his people. Now, of course, this is not biblical in a sense. This is not taken from the Bible. This is from Josephus. But Josephus is one of the most authentic historians ever to write an antiquity. And he gives an account of this incredible breastplate that is there. But no matter how you look at it, the breastplate of righteousness has been fully revealed now, not in the sons of Israel, but in he who is the fulfillment of all prophecy, who is Jesus Christ. And when Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon thee. I believe that when we as the army of God go out into this world, we march with the glory of his presence and power. The breastplate of righteousness found in a righteousness in him will shine forth, and others will see, and they will know that our God is mighty, and our God is holy, and that our God is worthy of blessing and praise. It's up to us to be those that bear that breastplate and go out into the world around us. Amen? So the breastplate was used for the following purposes. First of all, for judgment, decision-making. We talked about that a little bit. Salvation was another means, deliverance in battle, peace, and then also guidance and direction. Now, judgment was to make judgment, make decision, while guidance and direction was make decisions. So there's a little bit of a difference there, but we'll touch on that. So what were the purposes of the high priest's breastplate? I'm going to go through these slides quickly, and I'm going to kind of truncate a few of those points because I want you to get the whole picture that is here. And so, first of all, in the high priest's breastplate, we look at the purpose of judgment. And I want us to look at that because the breastplate of justice, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And so let's understand the concept. Look at that slide, if you would, please. This is applying the breastplate of righteousness as the way in which we judge, in the way in which we view others, in the way in which we view ourselves, in the way in which we view circumstances, but especially others. How many of us know that when we are hostile, have you ever met any hostile people before Christmas shopping? Meet any of those people? You know, Merry Christmas. Get out of my way. I want to say, you know. When we see that, we look at others as unworthy. This is a test for our own heart, church. You see, if you look at other people and you consider them unworthy of the righteousness of Christ and of the power of God, then you are judging them with a hostility that does not come from God. Something in your heart has turned hostile. Something in your heart has turned bitter. Something in your heart looks at others, whether they're unsaved, whether they're believers, whether they're in your family, whether they're in your church, whether they're at work with you, no matter who they are. If you view them from a hostile point of view, you have put on a hostile breastplate, and it is just like that of Goliath. You think it's protecting your heart, but it's opposed to the purposes of God. Likewise, if you judge yourself as worthy, that's the haughty breastplate. Look at me. Let me polish my armor here. Let me polish my trophies. And we look at our accomplishments and what we've done and who we are, and we begin to take pride in that. Church, it does not matter. No matter how far we rise, no matter what we accomplish in this life, no matter how much others will woo us and fall at our feet and say, oh, you're so wonderful, we must realize it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And that the moment we begin to think that our success is the result of our own efforts and our own abilities is the moment we have put on a haughty breastplate, and it is toxic to our heart. It corrodes from within. The third one is the holy breastplate, to see that only Christ is worthy. But through the worthiness of Christ and through His grace, we can view our lives and we can view the lives of others. It changes the way our heart approaches life. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we judge others. And so our judgment is affected by that. Let's go to the next one. Salvation. The hostile breastplate says, I am saved by defeating others. Now, this is not salvation as in your salvation of life in Christ. This is saving from an oppressor, from an enemy. How many of us have ever been honest, and will be honest enough to say we've been in attack mode? Somebody has come against us. We go into attack mode. You're going to die, okay? You can say what you want. I'm going to come right back at you. And we go into this mode of being hostile, and we try, our goal then is to defeat the other person. We're going to crush them. We're going to destroy them. Whether that's by subversive ways, whether that's by overt ways, whether that's with our words, whether with our tactics, no matter what, our heart begins to set itself to defeat the other person. Well, this is exactly what Goliath did. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air. Didn't work out well for him. Does not usually work out well for us either. The haughty breastplate says, I'm saved by my abilities and myself. And so we get into a tension, into a conflict. You say, well, you know what, I can handle this myself. Now, church, hear me if you would, please. If you're in a conflict, if you're in a tension, if you're in a frustration point, even with your spouse, with your children, with your family, with your church members, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with those in a workplace, no matter who it is, if you think you have enough within you to handle this and walk through it yourself, then you are sadly mistaken and relying on the wrong armor. We need to go to prayer. Say, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your peace. Because I want to see the situation resolved. I want to see salvation come. And that's when we put on that recognition of, I am only saved by God's grace. And by God's grace, I will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and then treat others with grace. The armor, reflection of that armor, is one of grace. And that's how we should treat others. Church, I don't know if you're getting this, but this is practical. You're going to use this today. You will walk out of this room and probably within an hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours, if not today, tomorrow, you will get into a situation where you will be trying to save yourself. You will be in a conflict with somebody. You'll be in a conversation. You'll be in a situation. If you rely on your own strength, you will be defeated. If you're just trying to crush the other person, you'll be defeated. If you say, Lord, give me your strength, give me your grace, help me to walk through this with grace, you put on the right breastplate that will guard the breath of God and the life of God and the heartbeat of His righteousness inside of you. And this is why this is so important. Then the next one, third one, is the deliverance that comes in battle. Now, when we look at this, we see the shining stones showing victory. We see the way in which we can win the battle. The hostile breastplate, to expand a little bit on the last one, shines by blackening the names of others. In other words, if I can make someone look worse, then I look better, right? Yeah, I find it interesting to watch these, when they show it on the news that somebody is accused of a crime. And they go and they're before the judge, but it's videotaped. They're broadcasting it from the jail. And I can just imagine one of those guys in an orange suit as the judge begins to read him, this is what you've done, this is what you're accused of, how do you plead? And he goes, no, not guilty, because this guy over here, I just met him, this guy's bad. I mean, he's really bad over here. You need to talk to him, not me. I'm sure that would go well. The judge would say, oh, well, you know what, you're right. Let this guy go. This guy's worse. But we live life this way so many times. We try to accomplish this. And so we are not saved by defeating others, by blackening the name of others. Nor are we able to see that deliverance by boasting in ourselves and our own accomplishments and what we have done. But we only win by God's grace. And actions speak louder than words. Herb Miller wrote this story. Two Kentucky farmers who owned racing stables had developed a keen rivalry, a little competition there. One spring, each of them entered a horse in a local steeplechase, thinking that a professional jockey might help him help him defeat his friend. One of the farmers engaged a crack expert jockey that was going to ride his horse to victory. The two horses were neck and neck with a large lead over the rest of the pack at the last fence, but suddenly both the horses fell and both riders fell off. The professional jockey, of course, was very quick to be able to get back on, remount the horse, rode on to win the race. Returning triumphantly to the paddock where they kept the horses, the jockey found the farmer who had hired him, and the farmer was fuming with rage. The jockey said, "Well, what's the matter? I won, didn't I?" "Yes," replied the farmer. "You won all right, but when you crossed the finish line, you crossed on the wrong horse." Sometimes we're trying to ride the wrong horse. We're riding hard. We're giving it everything we've got. The way to victory is by trusting in the Lord, trusting in His strength and His might. And the way we do that with that breastplate is by becoming more like Christ. Your prayer when you are in a conflict should be, "Lord, make me more like You. Make me more like You." And God, help us to do that. Then there's deliverance that comes as we are made more like Christ. How about peace? Peace is another one. Peace, the hostile breastplate, finds peace at another's expense if we can crush others. Let me just say something. No matter how much you talk about other people in a negative way, it will not bring you peace. No matter how much you gripe about this candidate or that candidate as we hit the election season in our country, it's not going to bring you peace. No matter how much you trash talk the person that you're in competition with at work or wherever, it's not going to bring you peace. None of that will bring you peace because it is hostile and at someone else's expense. The haughty breastplate says, "Well, I want to have peace at truth's expense. I want to please others." And while some may not swing to that side of being hostile toward others all the time and trashing them, they swing to the other extreme of just going to please anybody and please everybody. You cannot please everybody in this world. I pray, I earnestly pray, that the day of the church trying to not offend the world is coming to an end. We went through this period of time where we have said, "Well, we don't want to offend the unbeliever. We don't want to offend those in the world. And so we'll pull back the cross, and we'll pull back this language of sin, and we'll pull this back, and we'll pull back." Guess what? You have a bunch of people who are still offended, but now they don't know the truth. And so it's time for us to recognize that we are not here to please others. Victory does not come by pleasing the people in your life that tell you what you should do and how you should do it. They can have their opinions, but you have your accountability before God. And so it's important that we do not become haughty. And the two reflections of pride are two sides of the same coin. One is arrogance and the other is self-pity. And when we become arrogant, we all know it's pride. But let me tell you, when we are self-pitying, it is also pride that is at work because the focus is on self. The third one, the holy breastplate, says, "I want peace at self's expense. I'm going to seek God and I'm going to serve others." Everybody say, "Seek God." Now say, "Serve others." If you walk out of these doors and you remember nothing else that I said this morning, except that crazy Oreo comment. Anyway, if you never remember nothing else, you're trying to forget that? Good, that's good. We'll have prayer later. Then remember this, seek God. Serve others. Seek first His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. God will be present in your life. Philippians chapter 4 talks about this when it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." Church, look at your neighbor and say, "Be anxious for nothing." To paraphrase, look at your neighbor and say, "Don't worry. Be happy." Cue the music. No, just kidding. "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will," look at this, "guard your hearts." Peace is a part of that breastplate. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling for peace in this season, read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Read it twice a day, every day, for 3 weeks, and come back and say, Lord, do I have peace? And I believe that if we follow the admonition that is here, to not be anxious, but to trust in the Lord with prayer, petition, offering Him our prayer, letting Him renew us and refresh us, and letting God then call us to think on things that are pleasing to Him and live that out, God will change us. The last thing that we see here is the guidance that comes. We all want guidance. How many have ever been in a spot where we say, Lord, I just want to know your will. I want to know what you desire. I want to know what your will is. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, Lord, yes or no? Let me get the Oreos. You know, boom, toss. Too white. Good to go. Honey, buy the car. You know, I mean, that's not, some of you are going to try it. I know you are. Don't do it, okay? We have the Holy Spirit because we don't need to do that anymore. But the reality is that guidance comes from the Lord. When we look at the hostile breastplate, we are really directed by serving self. When we go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I know you want to bless me with this. I know you want to, Lord, you, and we think we're praying, but we're really offering up, this is what I want. And anytime you hear these words coming out of your mouth, I think, I want, I feel, those are probably the words of your soul speaking and not your spirit. And so when we begin to seek guidance from the Lord, we have to say, Lord, I don't want to have the hostile breastplate that might even do something against your will just because it's what I want. We also cannot have that haughty breastplate that says, well, I'm going to get direction by pleasing and satisfying others. Because here's the problem with that. Later, when it all blows up in your face, where's your finger go? No, over here, it's their fault. And so we have this tendency to want to please others and make decisions that others want, but when it goes south, we want to blame them. That is an unhealthy pattern. The reality is that if we are responsible for the Lord, we will go to Him and we say, Lord, I am going to submit to you. That's the third one, submission to God. We say, Lord, have your will, have your way, have your purposes accomplished in my life. And then we trust in the Lord and we lean upon Him. And we know that if things don't work out the way we think, then we can trust His perfect plan. If we know we've failed, we know where the failure is, but we also can say, Lord, now help me to rise up and trust in you. If you are looking for guidance today, let me encourage you, do not look to your own pleasure of your own self. Do not look to what others tell you you need to do. Look to the Lord, and He will guide you. Listen to Him. Pray, fast, seek the Lord, and He will speak to your spirit. Every decision that is important enough to talk about in such a way that there is an anxiety that arises is important enough for you to pray and fast until that anxiety dissipates. You have peace that passes understanding, and in the context of peace, you are able to make a good decision. I will say this unequivocally. I do not believe that anyone is able to make a good decision when their heart is not at peace. I just don't think we make good decisions as human beings when we operate out of fear or pride or trying to please others or whatever it might be, only when we are at a place of peace. So if you are facing a decision today, the first thing you should seek from the Lord is not the answer to your question, but the context in which that question can be answered, the context of peace, to say, Lord, I want to be able to be at perfect peace so I can hear from you clearly and accurately. Amen? So let's close this morning with this. I'm going to ask the musicians to come if they would, please. And I want us to say, Lord, have your way in our lives. Let me put on the breastplate of righteousness, trusting in you ultimately for my salvation, but knowing that when I choose to put on that breastplate, you guard my heart and you guard my direction. This is something that God promised to us long ago, and we've just celebrated the season of messianic promises being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And I close with Isaiah 59, verses 15 to 17, and then 20 to 21. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw there was no man, and was astonished there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate. If Jesus needed to put on righteousness like a breastplate in order to fulfill his mission and purpose, then church, how much more do we need to put on a breastplate of righteousness and guard our heart? He put on a breastplate of righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. And I love this portion of it because it speaks to the other purpose, guarding our heart, but guarding our spirit. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, please. And for those of you that were here Christmas Eve, reflect on what we talked about in terms of legacy and what we leave as our legacy. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God wants us to guard our heart with his righteousness and not our own, not hostility, not haughtiness, but the holiness of his presence. That we talk about the Spirit that gives life and the life that he's given us by his Spirit. And I trust this morning that you're a follower of Christ, that you've said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, be the Lord of my life. And if so, then you are a part of the family of God. And to each of us, I say, we have within us the Spirit of God that is wanting to commune with our spirit. But sometimes the arrow pierces because we have been left unguarded. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. And I just want to ask you a very open and very honest question. And I'm going to ask you then to respond to it. It's this. I'm going to ask Tim to come and sing this song, and as he does, if there's an area of your heart where you need to put on God's righteousness and not your own, not hostility toward God or toward any person, wouldn't it be great to go into the new year without any bitterness or unforgiveness or hostility toward any person or toward God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If there's anything in your heart, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked thing in me. And then to say, Lord, I want your spirit to flow in my life. If the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are not pleasing in your sight, Lord, then may I surrender to you so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, the prayer of David. I'm going to leave it very, very open. I'm not going to identify certain things, this or that. You know right now if the Holy Spirit is prompting you. And I want you, as an act of your will, in an act of submission to the Lord, to step out from where you are and come around this altar and just lay it down and say, Lord, cover me with the breastplate of righteousness. Let my heart be guarded in you. Let the breath of life from you be guarded by your righteousness and not my own. If you're physically able to come around this altar, just come right now as a representation of stepping away from those old things and stepping into the newness of the holiness that God offers to us. And just spend some time in prayer. Don't rush this moment, please. This is a holy moment. Don't rush it. I ask you not to leave if you're here, unless you absolutely have a plane to catch. Please don't walk out right now. Stay with us, because God has a purpose in this moment. We don't want to disrupt it. As this song is sung, let it be your prayer. Jesus, Jesus, have your way, Lord, in our hearts.
Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit in me.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
Cast me not away, O Lord.
Hallelujah.
And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. With my hands lifted high, I will praise you as King. What have I done to deserve a love like yours? With our voices lifted high, we proclaim you as King.
You are King.
What have we done to deserve a love like yours? Created. my hands lifted high. I will praise you as King. What have I done to deserve a love like yours? With our voices lifted high, I will praise you as King. What have I done to deserve a love like yours? With our voices lifted high, we proclaim you as King. Oh, what have we done to deserve a love like yours?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, as we come before you right now, we thank you for these words of David. We thank you, Lord, that you search our heart, that the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us of those places that are broken and hurting, those places that are unsurrendered, and you give us opportunity to simply come before you and do what this song says, to lift our hands, to lift our hearts, to lift our voices in sweet surrender and say, Lord, have your way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us then to see that you also then will be faithful to the rest of that scripture, that you will lead us in the everlasting way. And right now, Lord, we ask you to lead us in the way everlasting. We ask you to take the breath of life that we have been given through trusting in you, that the Spirit of God that dwells in us and communes with our spirit would experience the vibrancy of that life with you, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present our requests before you, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we do that, to allow us to have a breastplate of righteousness. And Lord, this is going to take some work on your part and receptivity on ours and our constant prayer and attention. Because the problem is that no matter how long we've lived on this earth, we have been pre-programmed for our heart to act in certain ways when certain things happen. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now that you will break the cycles of hostile hearts and of haughty hearts in all of us. Break the cycle of responding and reacting defensively. Break the cycle of responding out of hurt or out of bitterness or brokenness. Break the cycle of trying to defend self or to promote self-interest. Break the cycle, Lord, of responses that flow from our flesh and not from our spirit. Lord, break those cycles by the power of the Holy Spirit. We loose those cycles, those habits, those behaviors from us. And we bind ourselves to your truth. We bind ourselves to your love. We bind ourselves to the breastplate of righteousness, and we put it on today, Lord, knowing that you will guard the hearts of those that trust in you. Help us, Lord, to go forth with this piece of armor securely fastened, without any gaps, without any places where a random arrow can come and strike us, but instead, Lord, securely trusting in you and in faith in you, knowing that our heart is guarded and our spirit is guarded as our righteousness is found in you alone and our faith and our trust as we walk to follow you. And then, Lord, let us see as we go out of these doors in a spiritual way, much like what those high priests had shining out from them when the Spirit and the presence of God was upon them. As we go out into battle, Lord, our battle's not against flesh and blood. We're not battling humans and people. We're battling spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness. And so, Lord, may the glory of God shine from us, and may we be victorious in that battle. May others see, and may they know as we have victory in our heart that our faith, our trust, our hope is in the Lord. And that is our breastplate of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Lord, for that we give you thanks. We go out with joy, led forth with peace, because we have surrendered all, and we walk with a faith and a trust in you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Can you give God praise this morning? He's worthy of blessing and worthy of praise. God bless you. Have an awesome week.